The Man That Was Caught Up, Part 1. The truth of The Man That Was Caught Up was first projected in a message titled, Guarding the Standard and Unity, which Brother Amos preached during the Spring Convention of 2003 at Faith Assembly, Jeffersonville, Indiana, USA, in the presence of Brother Jackson. This truth was also later reiterated in the book, He That Is to Come, Truth in Conflict, My Defense, which was written by Brother Amos in 2005. The Man That Was Caught Up, as a focal point, a main message, was first taken at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, on the 15th and 17th of April, 2007. It was subsequently preached at the first ever May convention held at BFT Church. The message, preached by Brother Amos on the morning of Friday the 18th of May, during the 2007 May convention at BFT, Lagos, is what now follows. Good morning, church. The Lord bless each and every one of you. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. Yesterday night, we took a little message, just to stir our hearts concerning the truth of the Word of God. And I have to say this morning as I go into my message. We live in a day and an hour when God sent a message to produce a bride. But first, He is raising up and putting together a true and faithful body of ministry. Because the ministry is what God is going to use to work upon an element of people that have been affected by that message. And a lot of people have been affected by it, but only a few have really received a true revelation of that message, and are aligning the truth of the Word of God which the message brought for the dressing of their soul. And it is apparent, as we see this morning, the Branham movement misunderstood the message of the prophet and also misunderstood his ministry. And that is why, as we speak, it is a movement that is filled with a lot of confusion, where every man is doing and preaching his own thing. And when you consider their teachings, it is incredible the things these men are peddling. It is obvious they are not building anything for the kingdom that God will accept. I say that because what they are building is not in the light of the revealed scriptures. There are a lot of Babu pictures, and there are a lot of Baba truths they have warped and perverted by their carnal interpretation, simply because it is not given to them to interpret the scriptures. And it is not given to every man in the ministry to interpret the Bible. And not all apostles wrote epistles. But you are not going to stop them. They will still go on, and they will continue to acquire more followers and deceive many more souls. And please do not take offense. If you do, the door is open, and you can take your exit. You just must realize this is not spoken on a personal basis. I have not touched the character of these men, and I will not touch their character. For God has not called me to throw mud. I will only slug it out with them strictly on issues of faith. And the scribe will bring it forth, as God gives grace, and as God leads, whether on Revelation chapter 10, 7 thunders, whether on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the three steps into the rapture, whether on the woman of Revelation chapter 12, or whether on the seven mountains of Revelation chapter 17. All these and many other issues we have addressed by the grace of God in one message or the other, and they will go forth in the scribe at the appointed hour. So we are not ashamed of what we stand for, and we do not preach in secret, and neither are we going to run from any scriptural issue or from anybody. But I will warn you, if you take offense at truth, you will not want to sit under Jesus Christ, because He did not spare any of these men. Because it is not about personality. It is about the truth. And if men have enough boldness to stand before the pulpit and address the universal bride on issues of faith, then we have a right to take their teachings, not their character, for we do not throw mud, but take their teachings and show scripturally that they do not know what they are talking about. And I am not ashamed of people censoring what I preach and teach to. I am subject to censor. Every man has a right to do that. But the only yardstick is not your own thinking. It is not what men say. It is not what some people say. It is not a quote. It has got to be based strictly on the yardstick of the Word of God. But then you must know you cannot censor without the revelation of truth, and your ability to censor is all based upon the measure of understanding you have of the truth. Exactly. You can only censor to the limit of your understanding. And that is the more reason why we cannot do without the apostolic ministry. We cannot do without them. And that is precisely why somebody has to bear the standard of truth in this very hour. Brothers and sisters, we are going to speak plain, and we will prove every man by the word. We will not be rude to people, and neither do we preach to tear down anybody, but it is simply to lift up truth, and to show what is erroneous. Remember, you cannot preach truth without condemning error. You cannot preach truth without showing there is in the movement, for we are all affected by these false teachings. You pitch your intent, and you follow the road you want to follow, but I will tell you, truth will have the last say. Look at all these men. They have not been able to bring any unity to anybody. I am not talking of a league men have with one another, even though they have differences in revelation. I mean scriptural unity. Because there is no unity you can have that will take away from the Word of God in any measure. Otherwise, let us forget the Bible as being the Word of God and the basis of truth. I say that because as long as you have this warped idea that you can have three things right and two things wrong, you are not looking right. You are not even looking at Ephesians chapter 4 unity. Moreover, confusion will never leave your camp. As long as you believe that we can only agree on major Bible issues and on other scriptural issues you think are small or minor, we can have revelatory fracas. Then I will tell you this. You are on your way out. Because the Bible was not written with such a warped spiritual projection to start with. There is only one true faith, and only one true body of believers. There can only be one true interpretation for a verse of Scripture. There may be dual applications. For instance, out of Egypt have I called my son. It not only fulfilled and applied to Israel, it also applied to Jesus Christ. It has a dual application, but it still means the same thing every time. God called his own out of Egypt. You therefore cannot have a dual interpretation of the word of God, except a dual application, for the revelation of God is one. There is only one word of God. There is only one divine thought or objective for which God inspired men to write a scripture. And there can be only one true interpretation, for God did not give us the scriptures for every man to interpret it the way he wants, because the scriptures did not come that way. It came in the New Testament by only one fold of ministry, the apostolic fold, and it is that fold, at the same time, that fold alone, aside of William Branham, the only prophet ever to be used in the entire grace age to project a revelation of truth that can give a true interpretation of the Word of God. No other man has that authority. And that is why there is confusion in the Branham movement. That is the general picture. But I am sure not in anybody's confusion. I am not walking in confusion. And it is the grace of God. And it is only because I had a voice, a chief apostolic voice, a voice they deny today. And men who claim to believe in the fivefold ministry cannot even see there is a starting office or a beginning point for the entire Ephesian ministry and for the apostolic fold, the beginning fold of the fivefold ministry, which is the chief apostolic office of Paul. And Brother Branham bore witness to that ministry when he was preaching on the seven church ages in 1960, when the Holy Spirit told him, "Pick up your pen and write." And he spoke about a Paul of the end time, the original leader to come, whose ministry is also typed by the ministry of Joshua. So that takes it away from his own ministry, because he does not type Joshua. He is a type of Moses, a deliverer. But I have to ask, who will stand for the plan of God? Who will dare to look in the scriptures and see the plot God has charted out? Because God never leaves his own people in darkness as to what he's doing. The revelation of God is with the bride. But who will be faithful? Who will stand for truth? Because it is not a bandwagon. And that is why I have to say, church, since the death of William Branham, God has moved on in the light. And God has certainly been doing something for 39 years, a continuity move which the movement know nothing about. And God has even moved into the third phase of his dealing with the elect bride in this age, and this is the third move, and this is the final move, and the movement still sees nothing, and knows nothing. And let me tell you this. This move is not a bandwagon. Forget it. It is not a bandwagon. Joining something without a revelation is not going to work, because you ought to see how God is putting something together. You have got to have a mind that can be inspired by scriptural revelation. How is God putting this thing together? How is God putting the body of ministry together? How is God going to put this bride together? How is the bride going to move forward? That is why I will say this morning, quietly and slowly, God is first putting together the apostolic head. I can tell you that because I am one of them. I care less whether people believe it or not. God just moves on anyhow, because he does not ask people whether it is okay by them. And he does not come and ask, do you believe him? Are you going to follow? Do you like it? Is it okay? Please. He just moves on quietly in his will. Slowly and quietly, the head is forming today, and the movement world knows nothing about it. Because they never even saw that scripturally, there is a beginning office for the entire ministry, a starting office for the Ephesian fivefold ministry. There is a beginning office for it all, for everything has a beginning point. Who will listen? Richard Gann cannot even see that. He cannot see the office of the chief apostle. He can only see apostles without a chief, without a lead apostle. What a revelation! And yet he can look in the Bible and see the wise master builder. He can see the apostle, which simply means chief. He can even see where Gentile pagans rightly called Paul the chief speaker. No, I do not agree with their idolatrous worship of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, verses 11 to 12. But their assessment of Paul's preeminent office is perfectly correct. They rightly identified and called him the chief speaker. And indeed, he was the chief speaker, being the chief apostle, or the apostle. It means the same thing, for he bore the standard as a star messenger for the day. But for Mr. Gann, there would be no chief at the end time. And yet he talks about restoration. And yet he is leading an army of men around this world. What hypocrisy! These men are not following God's revealed program. That is obvious. They are just looking for followers and are simply building their own kingdom. And to those who may take resentment at the things I am saying, I say this. It is okay if you want to follow him. That is okay, as long as you do not try to tell me how to preach and what to preach. Saints of God, I say that with humility and in love and sincerely too. But you must realize that every ministry will not be the same. And there is a purpose for each one. God has an objective for each ministry. Brother Jackson dropped something. That one God moves. He never does it in a way that the old crowd will follow. He does it in a way to shake them all off. And at this very end, it will be raw truth that will be the determining factor, because it is separation time. If you do not really love truth, you will not be able to follow. God will make it impossible for you to follow, because you are not even going to like the language of the Spirit by which the ministry will lay out the truth. Because you have had over 40 years to play around with the message. 40 years it has been. It will be 42 years on the 25th of December of this year 2007. We have eaten and re-eaten, preached and re-preached the messages of Brother Branham. Since, the sermon books have been cycled and recycled to the same crowd of people around the world, first with a blue cover, then in white, then it came in a golden color with the wheat plant, then it came in a bluish whitish cover like clouds, and now it is coming, brothers and sisters, with covers of different sceneries, deserts, clouds, rivers, mountains, lovely scenes. But it is a recycling. They are the same books, given, in the main, to the same body of people who have had access to them for the past 40 years, receiving the different copies of the same books, over and over with a variety of covers. But I ask, who is going to move on? Who is going to move on? The Branham movement has a rude awakening coming, because God is already in his third and final move, and they know nothing about it. It is obvious they will awake only when it is too late. Saints of God, the head is already being formed, because God is already establishing the apostolic head. And church, may I tell you this, leadership will not come from the toe in the ministry. So to say, direction will not come from the toe in the ministry. It will not be one man either, No, it never has been, and it never will be. But the ministry has a head, which is the apostles. And that is exactly what the movement does not want to hear. You know why? Because every man wants to be a lord unto himself. He wants to carve out his own little empire and have his own followership and accomplish his own objective. That is all he cares for. He does not care for anything else. No, they can carry on though. But God is also carrying on his own program according to the light of truth and strictly according to the light. That is why I have to say, it takes only a people that have an eye to see, a people that have a revelation, a people that can see, to know that something is going on right now, because you know, it is not about noise. God is not making noise. It is still the still small voice in projection, the Holy Spirit's unveiling of Christ. God is simply carrying on his own plan, and it is God's master plan. It is a master plan. But if you do not believe the Bible, if you are not walking in the light of the scriptures, you will definitely be left behind. You will be overtaken by the spirit of the day, because you have nothing else with which to overcome the devil in this Laodicean age. I say that because we live in a day people will not stand for truth. They will rather compromise to preserve their little nest, instead of allowing God to break it down, in order to rebuild it. But they will rather preserve it, preserve their nest, their comfort zone, because they do not want it broken down. I visited a church in the United States a couple of times. I will not mention where, but the ministry of the assembly obviously does not know the church is supposed to be a message church. They want to follow the message, but they do not want to go all the way. They still maintain an organized structure, and you cannot tell they are an end-time message believing church, because they look more like a Pentecostal organization than a message assembly. Yet, the prophet was sent to deliver us from the bondage of organized systems of religion. Hence I've been called out. I see the same thing even in Lagos. The structures of these churches are incredible. And to think that they are supposedly following the message, and they have such an organized setup, and yet they want us to stand together. That is an impossibility. For I do not engage in affinity with evil, for that is spiritual prostitution. I say that because I am not looking for friends. I have never looked for friendship, except the friendship of Jesus Christ. Yet I know God will have a ministry of men. People who care for nothing but truth, and who want nothing but the love of Jesus Christ, and the friendship of Jesus Christ alone. I would rather walk alone than walk with men who are unfaithful. Men who would not let God tear down their broken system, their organization. You know why? Because for some, it is a game of numbers. It is for popularity, and it boosts their ego. Such think only in terms of church membership. And some think, well, I'm an old man. The tithes will go down if I go all the way with truth. I will lose many members. No wonder Brother Branham said, I would rather beg for food and eat cracker biscuits and drink soda water than to compromise the word of God. But we can quote it, but people will not follow the same road the prophet took. What an unbelieving world. Saints of God, I say that to stir your hearts, to challenge you, because brothers and sisters, you have to realize we are living in a day when the message is not going to come in a way people are going to like, for they have heard over 40 years of unhindered accessibility to truth. The tone of truth has changed. It has. The tone of truth has changed. They have played around with the message, toyed with it, made a mess of it, made toys out of it, children toys. And you cannot get their toys from them. You cannot. Trying to take away their carnal quotes, quotes that will not lead them to Bible, is just like trying to take a toy from a little child. You cannot move them. The entire movement. And when I say the entire movement, I am talking of the Branham movement in general, because we are part of the movement too. It is just an extension, but we are all within the movement, because everything is still within the message of Elijah. The only difference is that God moved on. The Jackson movement is an extension of the Branham movement, because it is still within the movement of William Branham. But God just simply moved on. It is just like the Pentecostal age. It is an extension of the Reformation. But some saw that move of God, and some did not see it. Those who saw the Pentecostal move had to move on with God. And when God later challenged the faith of the Pentecostals with the revelation of the Godhead in water baptism, those who saw it also had to move on with God in the light, but all were still within the Pentecostal movement. And that produced the Oneness Pentecostals. It is an extension of the Pentecostal move. Are you with me? But it is God adding more light. So is the Jackson movement within the Branham movement. But then Brother Jackson, the chief apostle, passed away. We then must ask, where are we? We are in the days of John as the lead apostle. Brother Amos, you are peddling John.
I am.
I have always peddled John. It is not a new projection. It is in my books. I have always preached John. There is no book of mine you will get that you do not see John in it. The only thing is that I never knew that one day we would be faced with the reality of it. But it is simply a matter of looking at the Bible picture. I say that to the opposition, for it is not something I am just preaching today. I have preached it how many times over at Faith Assembly, when the chief apostle was on the platform. It is also in all my books. So it is not a new thing that I am preaching today. A man does not change his revelation if it is true. The only problem is that men do not see truth. And you know, as long as John is just a thought, and not a reality, everybody loves it. Oh, I love your book, Brother Amos. Wonderful message. When God lifts up a standard, does Raymond Jackson believe the message? Oh, wonderful books. I say that because they all have the projection of John. But now when they suddenly face with the reality of John's lead ministry, and they realize they have to follow somebody on account of truth, and that is the last thing they will do, they had to change tunes and say no to the truth of the standard-bearing ministry of John. They now say, one brother is projecting John. But I ask you, what are you projecting? What are you projecting? A ministry without a standard-bearer. Show me in the scriptures where you have a body of ministry without an anchor man. Show me where God has ever used a body of ministry without a lead ministry. Show it to me in the scriptures from Genesis to the book of Revelation. That should make you realize that the movement have gotten so far away from the scriptures that they cannot even see the basic truth of the word and of God's dealing through time. They have gotten so far away from the revealed word of God. And that is why we have all the confusion in the movement. And it can only worsen. In every junction of time, it is only the elect seeds of God that move on with God, and that holds true for today. And for the elect bride, the light can only get brighter. It is the grace of God. It is not anybody's doing. It is just the mercy and the goodness of God. But I am so thankful that I am one of them that are able to see God's plan, and are able to move on with God in the continuity of divine revelation. It is not our righteousness, nor is it our smartness, and neither is it because we are better, for we are not. It is just God's sovereign grace and mercy, His elective love towards us, that has made the difference. Absolutely. Saints of God, having said this much, we now want to commence our message this morning. Turn with me to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let us take our text from verse 1 right through to verse 5. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. That is, it is not advisable or necessary for me to glory. I will come to visions and revelations, but what is Paul actually saying here? I am not going to glory in myself for anything, but I am going to glory about something. I am going to talk about visions. I am going to talk about revelations, and I pray that God will help me to share this message in a way that will make meaning to everybody, and that nobody lives here without being certain of what is being spoken about. To the opposition I say this. You do not need to believe it. You do not have to believe it, but at least I pray that God will help me to make it plain for God's people. Then nobody's with excuse. But church, look at this text. Paul wants to talk of visions and revelations of the Lord, because remember, he was an apostle. He was in fact the apostle, and he received abundance of revelation. And like I said before, I will say again, yet Paul was not a prophet. I do not care how many quotes you have, you do not have one shred of scripture for such a projection. No, not one. He was an apostle. It is very ridiculous and most incredible that people supposedly following the message of restoration will argue over such an elementary issue of truth. But let us lay that aside and continue our message. Here was Apostle Paul. He said, "It is not needful for me to boast, but I will boast about visions and about revelations." He was forced to say that because many times people look down upon the true ministry just for their humility, and they pushed them into a corner. And that is exactly why Paul had to write some of the things he wrote. One time he wrote to the Galatians, "I am not behind any of these chiefest apostles, in case you forget." And now this time, he said, "I will come to visions and revelations," because he had received wonderful revelatory dealings of the Spirit of God. And yet he was only an apostle. Paul continued in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 2, "I knew a man in Christ." I take it again. I knew a man in Christ. It is obvious by this that Paul was not referring to himself. He was not. And neither was he referring to a man under the Old Testament. It was not a man under the Old Testament. It was a man in Christ. That is a fellow believer. That was a man who lived and existed in Paul's day and hour. He did not say, "I knew an angel." He said, "I knew a man." You cannot spiritualize it. He was talking of a fellow believer, a fellow ministering brother, one who was also standing for the faith of Christ. Hence he said, "I knew a man in Christ." In other words, "I knew a man." But the knowledge of the particular man had been taken from his memory. But he knew it was a man he knew. Because he was a man that lived in his day, a man that lived in his hour, a man that was known to him. If you had never met a man, let us take for instance, Brother Jackson, you cannot say, "Well, I know Brother Jackson." You do not know him. You can have his content magazine, but you do not know him. Because you never met him, so you do not know him. You can say, "Well, I know his stand. I know his beliefs. I can determine his spirituality. I know him spiritually." That is okay. But you do not know the man in reality. But Paul said, "I knew a man." That is not revelatory. That is a reality. It was a man with whom he was familiar. That is a brother in the faith of Christ Paul was familiar with. We will now continue our thought. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Above." What does that show you, church? Remember, he wrote this epistle to the Corinthians in 60 A.D. Apostle Paul was probably praying when all of a sudden he saw something. Remember, he was the star messenger to the first church age. He said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." And he was only telling the Corinthian church in 60 A.D. Yet, it was something he had seen over 14 years ago. If you backpedal, brothers and sisters, 14 years comes to 46 A.D. But he said, "above 14 years ago." So you are looking at a time before 46 A.D. Church, you have to look at a proximity of about 1, 2, 3 years prior to that time, prior to 46 A.D. That is why we start this chart. Brother Amos pointed to his chart with A.D. 43 A.D. 45, because somewhere around that time, he had this experience. But yet, he carried it in his bosom all those years, until 60 A.D., when he was inspired to give it to the saints. And he wrote it to the Corinthians, not in his first epistle. He had the experience long before his first epistle, but he wrote it in his second epistle. He kept this revelation in his bosom until God moved him to write his second epistle to the Corinthians in 60 A.D. What does that tell you? He kept this very important experience in his bosom for about 15 to 17 years before he gave it out to the saints in A.D. 60. But watch, church, look at what the scripture says. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." In other words, what I want to talk about, I don't know whether I saw it in an open vision, in the body, or I witnessed it through an out-of-body experience. An out-of-body experience would mean God took his spirit out of his physical body. And like John the Beloved Apostle, His physical body was lying on the ground. Are you with me? And his spirit was transported away to view something, transported to witness a catching away. We have a long way to go in this message, but I pray that God will help me, for I want to do justice to it, and I look to God for grace. But I will never run away from a truth. As long as it is Bible, I will shout it from the rooftop. Church, what did he see the man do? He saw such an one caught up to the third heaven. That is to paradise. Because verse 4 also tells us that. Verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise. So he is not talking of two different heavenly spheres. What he called the third heaven in verse 2 is what he called paradise in verse 4. But he saw a man. And then he repeats it in verse 3. And I knew such a man. In other words, I knew such a man. But unfortunately, when he had this experience, he could not tell whether what he saw was in a vision or an out-of-body experience, but he remembered it was a man he knew. That was definite. But one who came out of the experience, he could not tell anymore who it was he saw, for God blanked it out. Why? It is to serve God's purpose. Yet he remembered that the man he saw was a man with whom he was familiar in the faith. We want to see something in projection, because everything is speaking of the day we are living in, and that is the truth. I repeat, when Apostle Paul came out of the experience where he saw a brother caught up, God took away the memory of the man, but not the memory of the experience the brother had, so that Paul may be able to tell it, not just tell it, but also pen it down as part of the inspired scriptures, being a serious prophetic event, an event that has great prophetic importance. Paul went on to confirm in verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. What happened to the man he saw? Verse 4 declares how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The man caught up had unspeakable words. I ask, what words can man not speak? It simply means words that are beyond human comprehension. Hallelujah. Why? Because they are words bearing deep prophetic truths, buried in deep prophetic symbols. Deep prophecies concealed in deep symbolic language. So it was too deep, too incomprehensible for a mortal, any mortal, except God's grace would give it to him. That is why he said, the man, heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter, of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. This is the man whose experience Paul would boast of, and not of himself. He was not going to boast about himself. He was going to boast about somebody else's experience. That is humility. Remember, Apostle Paul in his boasting was boasting about visions and revelations, and he had received a tremendous amount. But he was not going to talk about himself or about his own revelations. He was going to talk about one man's prophetic experience because of its depth and utmost importance, and because it is very instructive for you and I at the very end of time. He reaffirmed in verse 3, concerning the man, and I knew such a man. And that was over 14 years ago he saw the man in the prophetic encounter. Look at the Hebrew Bible version of Dr. George Lamza. I love the way he translated the text from the ancient Aramaic of the Peshitta. I will read his translation to you. He says, boasting is proper, but there is no advantage in it, and I prefer to relate the visions and revelations of our Lord. I knew a man in Christ more than 14 years ago, but whether I knew him in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. This very one was caught up to the third heaven. But watch how he worded verse 3. And I still know this man, but whether in the body or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Why did he say that? Because the brother was still on ground, and he knew him, but who it was in particular, he could not remember. What he knew it pertained to a brother he knew, a brother still on ground. The translation continues, how that he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter, of such a person I will boast, but of myself I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Praise the Lord. Think about it. What King James tells us, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now our church, Paul says in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, words that are sealed, words beyond human comprehension, sealed in deep symbolic language, which it is not lawful for a man, any man, to utter. In other words, this man saw and heard revelations which no man can interpret. What is the meaning of not lawful for a man to utter? It sounds like it is illegal to utter it. We have always looked at not lawful as something prohibited. However, it simply means no divine authority had been invested in any man to interpret the serious prophetic revelations the man received. Period. And church, what an encounter. What a prophetic experience. And that is something Paul saw between 43 A.D. to 45 A.D. And he held it in his bosom until 60 A.D. Almost 15 to 17 years before he even divulged it. And yet, it was about a man he knew. And he said, I still know this man. Dr. Lamsey's Hebrew version tells us that, because he was a man that lived in his day, a fellow ministering brother in Christ. That should let you know he was talking of a brother living in the Torah time, not a brother living in the seventh church age. As such, church, the man Paul spoke of is not William Branham, as some suggest. Forget it. Paul was talking about a man that lived and existed in his day, a brother who was a partaker with him of the grace of Jesus Christ, a brother who was a man in the ministry in that day. He had to be a man in the ministry, because he was going to receive deep prophetic revelations for the universal body of Christ. And when this man was caught up, he did not come back with a drum of water, as a brother did in the northern part of Nigeria. No. He came with the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. You know, brothers and sisters, all this seal spirit, familiar spirits, will kill people if they do not get away from it, this demonic, alledura, prophetic anointing they have brought into the movement. I say that because they are the ones that go in the spirit, so to say, for days, and come back with foolishness, plain carnality. When Apostle John was caught up in the spirit, he came back with a prophetic book. Today, men go in the spirit for 3 days, and come out of it with water as a solution for all men's problems. What a shame. What a load of rubbish. It is a big shame. Let me tell you this. If I looked for friendship, I would not be standing for what I'm standing for there is a reproach to the preaching of the gospel. Yet it is the grace of God. It is really the grace of God, for of myself, I could do nothing, for I am nothing. But it is either you love truth or you do not love truth. It is either you are looking for truth, or you are not looking for truth. Truth alone should be the deciding factor, even though a lot of people are looking for money, popularity, friendship, and position. When Brother Branham was taken behind the curtain of time, he did not come back with unspeakable words. He did not come back with words no man can utter. He did not. But the man Apostle Paul saw caught up to paradise, a man he knew, a man who lived in Paul's day, a fellow minister, had unspeakable words, words that are beyond human comprehension, words that are unlawful for any man to utter, that is, words that no man had been given the divine authority to unveil. But yet, church, we must ask, if there was going to come words unspeakable, words that no man throughout the church ages can utter until a set time, how would the bride of that first era of time relate to such hidden truths, if God does not deal with them in a supernatural way, to post them ahead concerning the ministry of a man that would come and bear a revelation no man would be able to decode for centuries of time? Otherwise we must ask, why did God do that? Why did he make Paul have that experience which he wrote to the Corinthians, having kept it for about 15 to 17 years? What is the purpose? It is in order to have a written record, because it is going to have meaning to the body of saints in that first age of time, because somebody was going to be caught up, and that person was not Paul. He said, I knew a man, and of that man I will glory, but of my own self, I will speak of my infirmities. So do not tell me the man that was caught up was Apostle Paul. It was not. Paul saw another man in a spiritual experience, But the man he saw had an encounter, for he was caught up, and it was a man he knew. But coming out of the experience, although it was a man he knew and still knows, God took the identity of the man from his memory. But he was moved, inspired, to write it in 60 A.D. Why? It is simple, for we must also ask, how would the bride of Christ of the period of time, listen to me very closely now, how would the bride of Christ of the period of time receive the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, when it projects prophetic pictures and symbols and words that had no meaning to any of them in that first age, including the person that brought the book? Even the man that had the experience did not understand what he saw, because it was given to him in symbols. So how would the saints of that age identify with such a revelation as to receive something as being part of the Bible and as the last book of the Bible, if God does not deal with them supernaturally to post them ahead for something that was coming? So it was God's way of posting them ahead that they were going to receive something seriously prophetic because of the prophetic experience the man was going to have. And when the man would eventually have the experience, people would be able to accept his undecadible prophecies, strictly because of the written record of Apostle Paul, because the saints would be able to go back and search and see, Brother Paul spoke of it. He wrote about a man he knew, who would be caught up to the third heaven, and hear words no man can utter. The man will come back with a testimony. No, do not ever think he will just come with books, and that would be it. No. He would also come back with a testimony. And the testimony bears his supernatural experience. And let me tell you this, for this is where I am going to warn you. The testimony of his experience was so wonderful, Brother Godwin. It was so wonderful that all the apostles put together did not have the kind of experience he had. It was a phenomenal experience. It was fantastic. Even Paul could glory in that man's experience. He could glory in his experience. And it is not to lift up the ego of the man. But the truth and the reality of it is that it has serious prophetic implications for the bride of Christ. Yet, the people to receive this message, this book, were not to be the beneficiaries of its revelation. No. They were only to receive it and take it as part of the Bible, the last of the inspired records, and carry it through time, until the very end of time, for the elect bride, who would be the recipient of the unveiling of this prophetic book. That should let you understand that they would never have received such a book if God had not dealt with them ahead of time and given them a written record as a divine reference point when the time came, for God always posts his people ahead. Precisely. And when the man brought the book, they did not tone it down, simply because the experience looked too incredible to be true, or because it beefed up the ministry of John. They did not reject him, saying, "You want to make yourself bigger than Apostle Paul. You know you are not the star messenger to this age. Apostle Paul has a bigger ministry position, and even Paul did not have your experience. How can you claim such an experience? Are you therefore bigger than Paul and Peter? Shut up, brother, and be humble. Go and sit down, and carry the sermon books of Brother Paul, and don't tell us God caught you up." Because that is the very attitude of the Branham movement to continuity truth. Exactly. What a shame. What a big shame that people can believe in God and still not know the God they believe in. They do not know the God they serve. Let me tell you this morning, God has not changed. He does not change. He remains the same. As he was in the first church age, so is he today. If there was continuity leadership and continuity truth then, there is today. I say that because I am talking this morning about the man that was caught up. That is the title of my message, and we will carry this thought through the entire meetings. Church of the Living God, the man that was caught up was also a fellow believer in Christ and a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a man unidentified but known by Paul. His identity was left out because God knew the kind of people that were going to receive the deep prophetic revelation of a man that was caught up. He knew they would not tone it down, and they did not tone it down. The issue is this. How would we see the depth of the dealership of the Spirit of grace in their lives if the name of a man was written? Exactly. how would we see the depth, the soundness of their revelation, and of the dealership of the Spirit of Truth in their lives? How would we see how yoked to leadership and to truth they were? You have to see this pure seed efficient church, this standard church, the original church, as this word let us appreciate this first age church and their understanding of God's ways, and their absolute subjection to the continuity dealing of God in the light in that first era of time, through their continuity ministry. I say that because they were people who did not know who the man would be, but they knew something had been written of him, and they stayed with that word. They probably did not know how to apply it in that day, but nevertheless, they carried the testimony of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as part of the Bible, and by it they had a written record of his sins, 60 A.D. And when the time came, the fantastic prophetic encounter no doubt would cause eyes to turn, and heads to wonder, and exclaim, "Wow! This is so wonderful. This is so deep. This is fantastic and serious. What do these things mean, Brother John?" Because the man that was caught up was John, the beloved apostle. And I'm going to prove it to you. Church, oh my! What a wonderful experience he had. Even Brother Paul did not have such an experience, and neither did Brother Peter, because it is phenomenal. And when Apostle John wrote his prophetic testimony, the saints had to remember, but you know, the Lord said something through Brother Paul. Let us go back to the message. Hallelujah. And they went back to flip through the message of Paul, and they saw the witness of a man that would be caught up, and that he was going to hear unspeakable words that is not lawful for a man to utter. And they realized, this is it. This is what the star messenger of the hour was talking about. The man is Brother John. He was caught up and came back with a deep prophetic book. This prophetic book is unspeakable. No man can utter it. And even though they did not have the name of the man to be caught up, they bore a revelation. They had an understanding. They knew the Ephesian ministry structure and the fold that bore the revelation of truth as the apostolic head of the ministry. They knew all that. Moreover, they had been tremendously affected by the successive continuity lead ministry of John the beloved apostle, following the death of Apostle Paul in 66 A.D., a man who was the last apostolic guard and the candlestick of it all. They knew his firm and unwavering stand for truth and his impatience for error. And when John finally came with the book of Revelation in 97 A.D., they received it without question, particularly when they could see that his supernatural experience and the prophetic book he brought fulfilled the words of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. But ask them, "Brethren, do you understand this book you are carrying?" They would reply, "We don't understand it, but we just know God gave it, because God used Paul to let us know it was coming, and John has been a faithful guard all these years." Hallelujah! Church, if you want to stop where Brother Branham stopped in his revelation, there you will die, spiritually, because God has moved on. You will be left behind, shut off in your own little room. And you will grow anemic, as you need the sunlight. Eventually, you will have amnesia and kosciaka, if Ebola disease does not come in. Church, the man that was caught up was none other than John the beloved apostle. Why do I say that? Well, it was not Paul that was caught up, because Paul spoke of another man. He was a man in Christ, and he was a man Paul knew in that age of time, a fellow minister, and he was a man that was caught up. He was also a man who heard unspeakable or unacceptable words, words no man can utter, for none in the day, and none all through time, had the authority of God to reveal it unto this last age. Then I ask you, who was caught up in the entire New Testament era, and brought words that no man could decode, words to which no man had a clue, until there was another man in this seventh church age? It was Apostle John. No wonder Paul reaffirmed, "I still know this man." He knew John. Listen closely now. Paul saw something. He saw a man caught up. He witnessed the catching up. Yes, he did. Come with me to Revelation chapter 4, and we will see who was caught up, because we are speaking of a reality this morning. We are not speaking fables or hand-me-down tradition. Revelation chapter 4 gives us the written record of the man that was actually caught up. Remember this. Revelation chapter 1 gives us the unveiling of Jesus Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos, when he had a great voice, as of a trumpet, speaking behind him, "Are you with me?" When you come to chapters 2 and 3, he deals with the condition of the seven local churches in Asia Minor, which was prophetic or representative of the seven dispensations of time within the grace age we call the seven church ages. Today, we are in the seventh and final age. But after he had addressed those seven local assemblies, which typify the seven church ages, chapter 4 says from verse 1, "After this, hold it there." After what? After this. What is the this? To determine that, we have to go straight to chapter 1, because the angel told him in verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen." What did John see to that point? The unveiling of Christ in the midst of seven candlesticks. He did not see anything more than that to that point. Then he was also told to write the things which are, that is, the things that were in his day. We use the word "were" for it now, but in 96 A.D. there were things which are the condition of the seven local churches in Asia Minor. They are not the only churches in Asia Minor, but they were singularly picked because of their prophetic representative character. For these seven distinct churches speak of the seven dispensations of time, called the seven church ages, and the local conditions of these assemblies were the things which are. And John was aware of those conditions, having dealt with them before his banishment. Brothers and sisters, from around 65 A.D., church history tells us John had been moved of God to go to Ephesus, for the Jews had left Jerusalem well ahead of 69 A.D. When the Roman army encompassed Jerusalem, they were not to see that, for it would then be too late to run. Once the army had encompassed Jerusalem, nobody could go in and nobody could go out. They are shut in. Hence the saints in Jerusalem had to run ahead of time. What does that tell you? That lets you know this. God had to deal with them years in advance of these prophetic incidents for them to get away. You know why God will deal with them ahead? To give them sufficient time to prepare and to get away. Whoever had a house would lose it. Whoever had land would lose the land. Whoever had a business would have it wrecked. Therefore the Spirit of God had to deal with them ahead of time, so that whoever had houses had enough time to sell them and make good money. Because by the end of the day, by the time the destruction of Jerusalem was accomplished in 70 AD, they would have no house or land to come back to, almost for the next 2,000 years. So there would be nothing to come back to. So it was important the Spirit of God would lead the ministry, the apostolic ministry, to move the Jewish saints of the day ahead. And I can see them being dealt with well ahead of time. And the apostles would tell the brethren, "God spoke to us, saints of God. It is time to move." And saints were selling their lands. Saints were packing up their businesses, good businesses. And no doubt, fellow Jews will say, "Why are you selling your business? But you are making good money out of it." The saints would probably reply, "We led of God to do it." Oh my! And people wondered, "These Christians are going mad." But no, they are not mad. They are just fools for Christ, because they are following a revelation. And that is what makes the difference. Brothers and sisters, God moved them out of Jerusalem well ahead of time. Oh my! And where did God move John the beloved apostle to? No, not to Arabia. No, no, no. Yes, some of the apostles were moved to Arabia, and the Christians in Jerusalem were scattered in Arabia, but John was moved to Ephesus. The Fox's Book of Martyrs and the Anti-Nicene Fathers confirmed that. Church history confirms it. Even Smith's Bible Dictionary will tell you that. Brother Branham himself relates that fact in the Seven Church Ages, page 76, declaring that John came to Ephesus, and after Paul's death, he carried on in Paul's stead, exactly as Paul did in the days of his ministry. It is in page 76 of the Seven Church Ages. Brother Branham laid it out, and it shows that even in the First Church Age, there was continuity of apostolic leadership and continuity of truth. But let us get back to our subject. Saints of God, The man that was caught up was John the beloved apostle. And to prove that, we are looking at Revelation chapter 4, for it confirms it. But chapter 4 starts with after this, and we ask, after what? That is what we are explaining to you. It refers to the things which he had seen, and the things which are the conditions of the seven churches. Remember, he had seen something. The revelation of Jesus Christ we see in chapter 1. And then he was asked to also write the things which are. After those two things, he was now going to be moved into the future, in prophecy. Remember, prophecy deals with past, present, and future. But the principal reason why God allowed him to be banished to the Isle of Patmos, amongst other reasons, was that God needed him to be quiet, away from man, and alone with God, because God was going to give him a fantastic prophetic experience. So now, in chapter 4, he was going to enter into that experience, an experience that would fulfill something that had been written way back in 60 A.D. And this was in 96 A.D. Exactly 36 years after it had been written, and over 50 years after Paul saw the experience by the dealing of God. Think about it. It took decades for the experience Paul saw to be brought to reality. Look at what Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 says, after this I looked, and, behold, a door was opened in heaven. I ask, so, where was John in the Spirit? He was still on the Isle of Patmos. Can I hear amen? Yes. Yet he had seen things which are, yet he heard the voice as of a trumpet, but he was still on the Isle of Patmos. But when you come to chapter 4 verse 1, heaven first opened up, and he saw it, for he saw a door open up in heaven. I looked, and, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. That is the voice of God, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things, plural, which must be hereafter. The Lord was now going to plunge him straight into the future in a time travel. He was to see prophetic events way off in the future. Verse 2 now gives us the experience, and immediately I was in the Spirit. I ask, what does it mean for John to be in the Spirit in this verse? It simply means he was caught up. That is why a door was opened for him in heaven, and he was told to come up. Some might say though, no, Brother Amos, that is just your interpretation. And it takes a prophet to interpret the book of Revelation. But it was an apostle that brought the book. It was not a prophet that brought the book. It was an apostle that had the experience. It was even an apostle that declared the catching up event ahead of the experience. So why would it take a prophet to interpret it? Yes, it took a prophet to give us an entrance into it at the same time. But why was this so? It was so only because that is how God ordained it. It is not because it took a prophet alone. Otherwise, I will ask you, why was it an apostle and not a prophet that brought the prophetic writing in the first place? And for your information, John was not a prophet. Spew such a thought out of your mouth. And if you are one of those who believe that John was a prophet, I will tell you, it is probably because you never read your Bible. Because I will tell you now, it was not possible for God to use a prophet of the New Testament to give us any book of the New Testament, because it was given only to the apostles to give every revelation of truth of the New Testament, aside of those Christ gave in the days of his flesh, and to write every verse of the New Testament. Prophets under the New Testament come under and after the apostles. We must therefore ask, why would a prophet have such a wonderful prophetic revelation that even the apostles did not have, when the head of the ministry of apostles, if you take John to be a prophet, that would be contrary to scripture. The truth is John was not a prophet. He never was, and he never will be. He was nothing other than an apostle. He was one of the 12 apostles to the Jews, but God ordained him to bear the light, the standard of truth for the Gentiles, after Paul. And his lead apostolic ministry as standard bearer after Paul did not make him the star messenger, but he nonetheless was a messenger to the day, and his lead apostolic ministry account closed the records of the Bible. And what a final witness he gave! What a final inspired record! And when he wrote the book of Revelation, he did not write it to the Jews, he wrote it to the Gentiles. I say that because of what the Branham movement is saying. Well, all the things Brother Branham did not talk about does not deal with us, it deals with the Jews. The Lord told him the seven trumpets and the seven vials are for the Jews. I therefore ask, why then did God send it to the Gentiles? Why did he write the book and send it to the Gentiles, if it is not supposed to motivate us revelationally? Yet, we are supposed to live by everything that is written, every word of God. For, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words, plural, of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Again it is written, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Revelation chapter 22 verses 6 and 7. I ask again, why did the Lord write the book of Revelation to us Gentiles? Why did he not write it to the Jews? It is not even a book written to the Jews. It is strictly a book to the Gentiles. As Brother Jackson often remarked, the book is Christ's love letter to the end-time bride. And you say we are not supposed to be motivated by it because it is not for us. Hogwash. Blessed are they that read and understand this prophecy, for the time is at hand. Blessed are they. You take away from the writings of this prophecy, God takes away your portion from the book of life. You obviously do not know the implication of denying for the unveiling of the book of Revelation. You do not. If you put a full stop to the unveiling of the book, you are not going to make it. You will not smell the rapture. Thus saith the word of God, Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 to 19. You can go and get a place in the Middle East in the last week of Daniel. You are just fooling yourself, because there is no last boss to be caught in Jerusalem for any Gentile. There is simply no salvation for any Gentile in the last week of Daniel. We will leave that as it is. John wrote, after this I looked, and, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. What does the door signify? It signifies accessibility into the spirit world. The door that was opened in heaven speaks of access into the third heaven, access into paradise. And John said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. That statement is figurative. It simply means he was caught up. Why do I say that? Because he immediately found himself in heaven before the throne. He was transported before the throne. That shows he was caught up to heaven. And he saw the glory of the eternal Spirit Christ was veiled with. Then I ask, who was caught up? It was John. It was Apostle John. Let us read it again. The Bible says here, a door was opened in heaven to John, and God called out to him from paradise, come up hither. He records, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. This shows he was caught up. Brothers and sisters, John was caught up at this very juncture, and the catching up event in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, was precisely what Paul the Apostle witnessed in the Spirit before 46 A.D. For Paul was standing in 96 A.D. in the Spirit to witness this very event, precisely, because he said he saw a man that was caught up and heard unspeakable words. He witnessed the catching up event either in a spiritual vision or by an out-of-body experience, that is by being caught away in the Spirit as well. By this he was able to witness the 96 A.D. supernatural encounter Apostle John had. Hence Paul declared, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 3 and 4. Tell me John was not caught up. Then I will ask, what does it mean here when he said immediately he was in the Spirit? And immediately I was in the Spirit. And, behold, a throne was set. Where? Not on earth. Not on the Isle of Patmos. But where was this throne? In heaven. That is, in paradise. And once out on the throne, and he the sought was to look upon like a jasper. John did not have the language to describe the majesty of the eternal spirit Christ was invested with. He did not have the language to convey it. He could only liken his glory to precious stones, being merely descriptive of spiritual reality. Yet people want to literalize that. For instance, they make the New Jerusalem a literal city, with physical building blocks coming down from heaven. That is a carnal way of looking at spiritual projections. Such carnal projections distort and mess up the true revelation of the plan of salvation. And if you want to follow such carnal interpretations of Bible prophecies, if you want to believe the New Jerusalem coming down from God in Revelation chapters 21 and 22 is a physical city where you have lovely buildings with streets made of physical gold, you know better than the Jehovah Witnesses and the people Jesus challenged when he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it in 3 days." They replied, "This building that took 40-something years to build, you will rebuild in 3 days." Carnal men. Men that were not dealt with by the Spirit. If God speaks spiritual language, they always take it in a carnal way, because they have no revelation of anything. But what did Paul say of the mansion Christ went to prepare for us? Remember, Jesus started the projection of that revelation when he stated in John chapter 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house, that is in my Father's domain, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Apostle Paul picked that up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 to 4, when he said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Hallelujah. And the kind of message followers are dreaming of a fantastic three-story building, or of a condominium. But that mansion is not a literal mansion, but the new glorified body we shall have. Oh my! And they are knocking Brother Jackson on the head for the unveiling of the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ. They call it a damnable heresy. It is obvious these people are doing what they were anointed by the devil to do, that is, to mess up the spiritual things of God, that is, defile the things of God, and to lead their kind off from the ground of truth. I say that because only their kind will follow them. Only their kind will follow such utter spiritual junk. Brothers and sisters, a child of God can only be misled for a while. But the day the true light shines on his path, the yoke has to give way. For when you know the truth, it sets you free. I therefore have to ask, what else is there to stand for but the truth? And what can you exchange it with? What can take the place of a true divine revelation of Jesus Christ? That is the only prevailing ground. That is our fortress. That is our blessing. That is our security. That is our prosperity. Outside of truth, we have nothing. Outside the truth of Christ, no man has anything. Everything else is sinking sand. Or you may have a big church filled up with all sorts, and in order to keep the people, you may create all sorts of posts in offices that are anti-Bible, all sorts of societies and departments that have no Bible base, but you will end up being worse off than the Roman Catholic organization. I will tell you one thing. You are not even following any message. You are only using the message to build an empire over yourself, because you are not following anything. And I have nothing to do with men like that. No, if I see them on the road, I will greet them. If they need my assistance, I will give it, if it is in my power to do. It does not take away anything from me. But this is one pulpit preachers like that will not smell. We do not play with the pulpit. We do not play with it. We must be men that are faithful to the souls committed into our hands to keep, and we must guard the pulpit. This does not make it a one-man thing. I never said it is a one-man thing, and I have never stood for a one-man show. But God did not tell me to stand with every foolishness in the name of the fivefold ministry. A man following the message of the hour should have a true revelation and be motivated by it. There is no room for compromise. And two cannot walk together except they be agreed on the word of God. That is why I have to ask, why would God call us out of organized systems of religion and men supposedly in the message of forming organizations out of it? They have formed all sorts of societies, which they justify with their carnal reasoning. Fire Prayer Group, Angelic Prayer Group, 11th Hour Deliverance Group, the Exploit Deliverance Team. They even form choirs. That is Babylon. These people are not following any truth, for anyone can pay lip service to the Word of God. And if all it takes is an empty profession of love for truth, even Lucifer's children will make it into the kingdom, for they are bound more than seeds of God. I do not say these things to be rude, and neither do I say them out of arrogance. I say them to shake somebody, for I do not have time for foolishness. Of course, I do not expect them to like me. I care less for that. If I was looking for the love and the approval of men, I would not be here standing for what I am standing for today. It is the grace of God. I love people, but I will not mortgage my faith for any man, because this revealed way is not a bandwagon way. Every man will stand by revelation. And let me say this, Brother Renock, if men have to be told what truth is, they are not meant to lead the bride. I said if men in the ministry have to be told what truth is, because they have no revelation of anything, they are not meant for the bride of Jesus Christ. Definitely not. This is the last kill. This is the last move. It is a serious hour. All we have seen for the past 41 years is confusion, where every man has done his own thing and preached his own thing, interpreting the scriptures as every man chooses. That is not the true ministry. That is why I said, you have not seen the true ministry yet. You have only seen a foundation laid for the projection of it, but you have not yet seen those men. Because they are men that bear nothing but truth, and stand for nothing but truth. You have not seen the true Ephesian ministry at work yet, functioning as they should. We must realize that the Ephesian ministry has only one attribute about them. They minister strictly in unity. The only thing the Ephesian ministry cannot do is to speak in confusion, speak in Babel. Impossible. That is one thing that ministry cannot do, being contrary to their very constitution. Impossible. That is, impossible and cannot. They speak in unity and walk in harmony, being completely yoked to headship, and they bring the bride into unity. That is their spiritual constitution. Thus saith the word. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 12, 13. But today, you can hardly get to pastors in the movement to say the same thing. They all have their differences on various issues of the Bible, but they all still hold meetings together, being in league with one another, bonded together in ecumenism. They love the crowd. And that is why they are in the rut they are in. They never moved on, and never will move on. And if you are not careful, they will get you in the same rut they are in. That is why, brothers and sisters, we will not stand with any man in the ministry who is not standing for the truth, for they are going nowhere. And every man will make his own stand. I cannot help you make your stand, and you cannot help me make my stand. I can only present truth to you. What you do with it is between you and God. And you are not doing me a favor by standing for truth. I never did Brother Jackson a favor by standing for his truth. I did myself a favor. It is on the basis of truth we put out all those books on Brother Jackson. Faith Assembly did not pay for it. We paid for it. And they did not pay for any of my flight tickets to the United States. They never did it. We bought that. And when we put out those publications, we did not say, these people should appreciate the effort and the sacrifice. No. We did it for our own good. It is our investment in the kingdom, and we know it will yield eternal dividends. Yes, Brother Jackson deeply appreciated it. But we did it for ourselves, and for the sake of God's people, to help them see something, to help them see what God was doing, to help them see truth, that they may make a right stand. One man was caught up, and the man that was caught up was already spoken of in 60 A.D., 36 years before the actual experience took place. But when he was caught up into paradise, when he was caught up into heaven, the spirit realm, he did not even have the language to convey the beauty and the excellency and the majesty of the eternal spirit which Jesus the Christ was veiled with, the one who sat on the throne of his Father. For that heavenly throne is not his throne. His throne is the millennial throne. And that is why there is a promise to the overcomer, a promise that we will also sit with him on his own throne. We are also going into that in these meetings. And what a blessed promise, Brother Enoch Oyeboha. That is what I am living for. I do not care that my robe may be rough down here. I do not care for that. It is a lonely road for truth. It has always been a lonely road, because the ministry of truth is very small. Truth has never ever had many friends. The friends of truth have always been few. Look through time, it has always been few. But thank God we are one of them, one of the Lord's despised few. It is just God's grace and mercy, and I cannot trade it for anything. You have to realize we can also do what they are doing out there in the religious world to make money, but it is not the way. It is definitely not the way. If we wanted to make money out of this gospel, we would be swimming in money now, but that is not the way. I say all that to say this. I do not regret following this narrow way of revealed faith. It is a privilege, a great privilege, and I am not managing this way either. I am enjoying it. I am not managing this way. There is no other way, and there is no better way for me to be managing this way. You may be managing it, but I am enjoying this way. How great it is to serve the living God, the creator of the universe. The man that was caught up, he saw something. Verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, inside like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The 24 elders are none other than the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. Remember, Paul was not one of the 12 apostles, although he was an apostle. Moreover, Paul could not fit in as one of the 12 apostles, because he could not meet the qualification of a man that will step into the shoes of Judas, seeing that it had to be a man that sat under John the Baptist, and followed John, right through to the crucifixion of Christ. That is one position Paul could not fit. Yet he was the star messenger to the Gentiles in the first church age, but he could not fit the requirement of a man that would be one of the 12 apostles to the Jews. And the numerical representation of the nation of Israel in the apostolic ministry had to be complete before the birth of the church on Pentecost Day. For 12 is the number of Israel, because Israel is made up of 12 tribes represented in prophecy by the 12 stars. And then, Ewald Frank of Germany looked at the 12 stars in Revelation chapter 12 verse 1 and said the 12 stars on the woman's crown represent the 12 apostles. Yet, the woman is the nation of Israel. And we know that Israel rejected the gospel of Christ the apostles bore, and still do to this day, making the gospel to become a Gentile message in this grace age. So how can Israel be crowned with what she rejected? The 12 stars or woman of Revelation 12 is crowned with are the 12 tribes of Israel which God restores back in the millennium. It represents Israel in her millennial glory. Precisely. It is the message of the two Jewish prophets they will receive in the 70th week, and through the two prophets. They will believe the message of Jesus Christ in the first half of the last week of Daniel. But who will tell Ewald Frank for him to listen? They are not going to listen. They have had their day. And I say unto you, their day is over. You do not need to believe it. I said they have had their day. And by the grace of God, we will handle them one by one, strictly on their teachings, and bring it out in the scribe, one by one. If they are not afraid to put out their teachings, we will not be afraid to test their teachings by the Bible. It is not to bring them down, it is to show the untruth they teach, and by it, show the world they have had their day. 41 long years they have had to prove their calling, in the light of the word. And all they have brought is nothing but confusion to the movement, and a complete distortion of the Bible picture. This is the day God will show them out. No wonder Brother Jackson said, for 30-something years, every man has preached his own thing, and went his own way. And who has suffered? The people of God. Each man is building his own empire. Who is looking at the plot of God? Nobody cares. It is all about individual empires. No, they do not say that, for they have the name of Jesus on their lips. They all do. They all love Jesus with their lips. Even Satan loves Jesus Christ in that way too. I say that because love in Christ is more than a matter of mere confession. But who will stand for wholesome truth? Who will stand for the entire Bible in its absolute true continuity revelation, knowing it is not a popular road? Who will walk the narrow way? When the Son of Man cometh, Christ asked, shall he find faith on earth? The man that was caught up, that is the truth we are considering in these meetings. But we are only going into it in a measure today. May God have his way, is my humble prayer. However, the truth remains that the only man that was caught up to fulfill the words of Paul, a man that lived in his day, a man that he knew, a man that brought prophetic revelations which no man could decipher or decode, all through time, because the authority was not given to any man until the seventh age, was John. And church, from that first church age, when John gave the book of Revelation to the saints in 97 AD, to the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth church ages, no man could utter it, until there was a man on the earth in this seventh age, who held the staff of the standard of truth in his hand, the prophet star messenger to this age. His name is William Marion Branham. Until then, that was one book nobody could go into, all through time. It was a prophecy that was completely sealed. Yes, ministers tried all through the ages to preach their own little gospel out of it, but that book has nothing to do with the gospel. But when the time came for it to be unveiled, the authority was invested in one man. Oh my! The divine authority to open up the prophecy of this book was given to one man, and one man alone. And through that man, listen to how I say it, the door of accessibility to that prophecy was going to be opened up for the elect bride of Christ of this last age. I say that because he was not going to be used to utter or to reveal all the mysteries concealed in this book of prophecy, he was going to be used to unlock the door, giving us access into the deep prophetic truths hidden therein. And God would subsequently use the apostolic ministry to open up the balance of the prophetic picture, making this book plain, right up to the unwritten prophetic revelation of the seven thunders, which Revelation chapter 10 verses 1 to 6 gives to us. Certainly, but the man that had the key, the divine authority, to give accessibility to this book was William Branham. Church, the man that had the experience Paul saw in the Spirit, the man that was caught up, was none else but Apostle John. He had the experience in 96 A.D. And in that experience, time-wise, heaven was not like that in 96 A.D. How do I know that? Because in heaven, his are 24 seats, with 24 elders occupying the seats. And the 24 elders are the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. And John was one of the 12 apostles to the Jews. And John was still alive. Yet, none of the seats was vacant. So in the spirit realm, the heaven he saw was not heaven as it appeared in 96 A.D. As such, in the spirit that is in heaven, John was not living in his day, for that was not heaven as it existed in 96 A.D. Nor was it how heaven existed in 33 A.D. That is the reality God used Brother Jackson to open our eyes to. And his revelation is vindicated by the word of God. For the angel of the Lord told John to also write the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation chapter 1 verse 19. That is talking strictly of future events. But I now ask, where did he begin to see the future events? It was strictly from chapter 4 verse 1 he was actually caught up. Precisely. From that time, in the spirit realm, John was plunged straight into the future. He was in the future. That heavenly setting, therefore, cannot be related to 96 A.D., nor to 33 A.D., for it is a prophetic setting, way off in time. Absolutely. What he saw from there on is prophetic. Thus saith the word of God. I care less for what any other man says. God instructed John, and confirmed it in verse 1, "Dot come up hither, and I will show thee, not what now is, not what has been, but show thee things which must be hereafter." And what did he first see when he was caught up? He saw heaven. He saw the throne in heaven. But remember, this is only a prophetic setting. And that is why we say, That is not heaven as it existed in 96 AD. No. And it is not heaven as it existed in 33 AD. Either. No. But who will tell them? Who will tell the movement and make them listen? That is why I started the convention yesterday night by taking a message titled, Watch the Scriptures. Watch it. When you are not conveying a true revelation, it will form a block with a scripture somewhere. It will. It must conflict with the scripture somewhere. But it takes a true revelation to see that, and that is one thing the bride will have. And that is why the men in the true ministry will not preach their own thing, but will stay with what God has given, for the sake of unity, scriptural, revelatory unity. Church, let me try and wrap up my message. Saints of the living God, what an hour God has ordained us to live in. Brother Branham said the best is yet to come. I wonder why. And yet Brother Branham was from the lineage of Japheth. He said the best is yet to come. And then God brought on the chief apostle, and he also said, the best is yet to come. I feel like jumping. The chief apostle, Brother Jackson, was also from the lineage of Japheth. However, before these two ministries to the bride were set in place, at the opening of this seventh church age, that is, at the beginning of the 20th century, God first anointed a black man, William Seymour, an African-American, a seed of Ham, to bear the standard of the oil message. When the fire fell under his ministry in Azusa Street, California, in 1906, 3 years to the birth of William Branham, this move produced the Pentecostal movement, a move by which the gifts of the Spirit were restored. Prior to this, it should be noted that a seed of Ham had never spearheaded a movement. Never. This was the first indicator that something was going to change, that something was about to change, for God was turning to another people, another race. And as a seed of Ham was used to open up the seventh and final age, seven being the number of completion, so would another seed of Ham, not one from the land of Japheth, but a Hamite from the tabernacle of Ham himself, which is Africa, according to Psalms chapter 105 verse 23, bear the final standard to wrap up the seventh church age and of God's dealing with the Gentile bride. Precisely. That was the first indicator. But subsequently, God anointed William Branham, and after him, he anointed Raymond Jackson to bear the standard of truth, men who are seeds of Japheth, the white race. May God open the people's eyes, because it is not about a man. It is about the move of God. It is about what God is doing, for you must know what God is doing, what God has done, and what God will do, if you are truly walking with God. It is about God's plan for the bride. It is about the logistics of God. It is about what God has ordained in the light, for the edification, and for the moving forward of the body of saints that make up the end-time elect bride. Hallelujah. So church, the man that was caught up is none other than John the beloved apostle. He had the experience in 96 A.D. But in that experience, he was transported through time, and he was standing here in this seventh church age to witness prophetic things that have application only at this very end of time. But yet, he carried the prophecy back to the saints after he left the Isle of Patmos and gave the book to the seven local churches, and they in turn carried it as the last inspired book. But church, God has done something for us today. We are living at the very end of the seventh age, a very serious prophetic hour. I say that because John was also standing right here. Brother Amos pointed to the chart. I ask you therefore, what is God doing today? That is precisely what we want to look at when we come back this evening. But remember this. There was a man that was caught up, John the beloved apostle. The experience was not for him, and it was not to lift up his ego. God did it on your behalf and on my behalf, because out of this prophetic experience will come something that is going to have a meaning for you and a meaning for me. And out of it, we are going to receive a blessing. But I will say this, brothers and sisters, it is an indisputable fact that from the time the baton of leadership passed into the hands of the Gentiles, from the Jews, the Shemites, coming to the close of the first church age, as we pass into the second church age, the seeds of Japheth have always borne it. And from that time, It has been the lineage of Japheth, the white race, bearing the standard of truth. It was Japheth in the Second Church Age, Japheth in the Third Church Age, Japheth in the Fourth Church Age, Japheth in the Fifth Church Age, and Japheth in the Sixth Church Age. Then God moved from Europe to America at the beginning of the Seventh Age. And in America, we see a star messenger rise up, William Branham. It still gave us Japheth. And after he passed away, it was still the seed of Japheth that bore the standard as a chief apostle, or the apostle. But tonight, we will see what God has in store this evening time, because it is prophetic. And here, we will see the place of the lineage of Ham. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your grace. We are not a people that know much. And we are not a people that amount to much. But it has just been your grace that has made the difference in our lives, for your grace has opened our eyes to the truth of the revelation you have shared across our pathway at this evening time, through the two men you have used to bear the standard of truth. First, your servant, William Branham. And next, your servant, Raymond Jackson. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the glorious light, and for the understanding we have received from your Spirit through the ministries of these two men. I pray this morning, as we gather in your presence, Lord God Almighty, let your blessing rest mightily upon your people. Father, may you bless my fellow ministering brothers. Lay thy mighty hands upon them, and help them in this way. Without you, we can do nothing. Give us every grace we need. Let your grace be sufficient for us. Help us, O Lord my God, to seek only to please and alone, and to walk with you in the light of your truth, for it will give us glory. Bless every brother and every sister, and let your grace rest mightily upon thy people. Father, in these meetings, may you meet with us. May we see Jesus. Bless us all. And Lord, our brethren still on their way coming from Abuja and from the various places, may you bring them safely down. We thank you, Lord. Bless us all, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you. Amen.